Mary and Martha stand outside their brother's tomb and weep. When Jesus gets there, he also bursts into tears. We've all been there. We've all done that. That's what happens at funerals as we struggle with the grief that floods our heart. At most funerals I've been involved in, there is also present a great sense of gratitude for the incredible gift that the loved one has been to them and to the world. Sometimes, though, there's also something else going on. A few times I've seen the family be so anxious to praise the person who has died, it's as if they're trying to convince themselves that they led a life that was good enough to be worthy of eternal life. Families have said to me, "You know, Mom was a good person, so I know she's with God now." And most of the time, I can readily agree that Mom indeed was a wonderful woman who led a heroic life. But I cannot agree that that fact had anything to do with her being welcomed by God after death. In fact, the gospel evidence is exactly the opposite. It's the thief on the cross who spent his life living selfishly, hurting others, who was told by Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And just please note, paradise there means not his final destination or ours, but that place of peace we go as we await the new creation, where we will rise in glory in a new body powered not by human willfulness, but by the Spirit of God. And then we remember the prodigal son, right, who spent his father's wealth on prostitutes and riotous living, who the father runs and welcomes back with open arms and then throws him a great party. In his ministry, it was the least and the last and the lost and the broken who are welcomed into table fellowship, who sit with Jesus at his meals, the most intimate time during the day. And it is the religious and the righteous who try to kill him, and in fact end up killing him. They are like the elder son in that parable who works hard on the farm. He can't stand his father's generosity and doesn't want to be part of a family that is organized around grace. He wants one organized around hard work and doing the right thing because he's good at that. Those who think we earn our way into God's affections may be moral, but they're not lovers, because it's only the sinners who have experienced forgiveness who can know what true love is. The love we get that we don't deserve, that's true love. And this elder son's strategy has a serious problem, doesn't it, right? Because there comes a time in every life when the wheels come off the wagon. And he too will realize he has done those things he ought not to have done. And he's not done those things that he ought to have done. And then maybe what will he do? Well, what we normally do when we hit that place, if we're following that strategy, is we try harder. We work harder, we stay up later, we do more. But that just makes him exhausted and numb and produces, you know what you get if you spend your life trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You get a hernia. That's all you get. The good news is not advice, right, about how to make ourselves moral and get our religious ticket punched. The good news is what God has freely done for us in Jesus Christ, who takes on himself our brokenness and freely gives us his worthiness and his faithfulness. As Paul writes in Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for who? The good people? No, for the ungodly." In Ephesians he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast." The gospel is not about what we do to please God, but what God has done and is doing for us in Christ. So those dear saints we remember today, having grown up in the Episcopal Church, every time I hear that hymn, I start to weep because I can, like many of you, I see mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather, they all gathered around that great host of saints who rest in God. And they do so because of what Jesus Christ did for them and not through anything they ever did or did not do in this life. As Richard Rohr often puts it, he says, I am not worthy. Mother Teresa is not worthy. Even the Pope is not worthy. Don't go there. Don't even go there. It's time to give up that egocentric pursuit for worthiness and learn what it means to fall into the mystery of the grace of God. Well, how do I do that? Certainly there's something I can do. Make that happen. Paul says in Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. We enter the mystery through baptism. And as you'll see, beautiful Bethany will not do a lot to earn this today. She'll do nothing. She'll even have to get carried up here. In baptism, we are buried with Christ in his death and raised with Christ in his resurrection. We are clothed with Christ. Just as the prodigal son is wrapped in the robe of sonship to replace his rags of failure. Good news, thank God, is not about who we are, but about who the God we meet in Jesus is. So, in that next song, those of us who grew up in the Episcopal Church, we sang that every All Saints Day too. The saints of God really are folks like me and folks like you. And we really do meet them at school, at shops, and at my favorite place, at tea. Why not? Baptism begins this journey into the faithfulness of God in Christ. And after baptism, what we do is simply believe that it is true for us and daily to surrender to that truth and to Christ who is with us when we hear our inner critic rise up and condemn us and try to convict us. And we all have that voice, don't we? But Paul says, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. Another way to look at it is to say, before baptism, we're like Lazarus, 4 days stinking in the tomb, unable to save ourselves with Jesus outside weeping. And at our baptism, Jesus calls out to us, even though we are dead, and gives us the grace to be able to hear the call and then to respond to it. And we shuffle out, wrapped in those stinking cloths. And he says to the church, unbind her. Unbind him. Let them go. That's what our mission is as the body of Christ, is to unbind those wrapped in those grave clothes. In a few moments, each of us will have an opportunity to renew our own baptisms. Maybe. If you're like me, if you were baptized as a newborn, an infant, you've never given your baptism a moment's thought because it was just so long ago. And maybe, and we do from time to time, we've fallen into the mindset that has forgotten the mercy of Christ that is holding us in every moment and slipped over into that, well, I've got to work hard to be worthy. Today's a good day, a great day as we renew our baptisms to set down the burden of trying to save ourselves and to let Christ take over and do what only Christ can do and has done. The saints remind us, don't they, that life is a journey to a specific destination, what we call the kingdom of God, which starts now and then in fulfillment later. But of course, if we don't know where we're going, any road will do. But if we want to see the great Oz, what? We've got to follow, what? The yellow brick road. And as Dorothy and Toto find out, it's not just the destination, but it's who our companions are on the way. We do not walk alone. Paul describes it in Galatians. I am, he says, however alive, but it isn't me any longer. It's the Messiah who lives in me and with me. And the life I still live in the flesh, I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It may be true that at our death, our life will flash before us. Some folks who've had those near-death experiences report that. So there will be a movie of our life going before us. Ought to be some movie, huh? And it would be important to know that Jesus is sitting with us, holding our hand as we watch it. But he's telling us, don't pay attention to that. Pay attention to the vision we heard proclaimed in the second reading, the vision John had. Here's the movie to watch. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and a loud voice from the throne said, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. See, I am making all things new. Amen.